Today is going to be study number 74 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is Carbug's birthday, January the 19th, 2025. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've always said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And we are currently in the book of Hebrews, which is part of the kingdom, is an epistle written during the kingdom dispensation, which is the dispensation previous to the one that we currently reside in, which is the dispensation of the church, of the mystery of Christ. So last week, we stayed on course with our review of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews by covering verses 6 and 7 in the account of the Noahic flood in Genesis 6. As you'll remember last week, as a kind of as a buttress to what we went over there in verse 7, we went back and we actually looked at the flood account in Genesis 6. I read that. And hopefully you'll dig in and study that out for yourself. There's a lot going on in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. But what I wanted mainly you to see is the actual occurrence behind in the scripture that Paul references here in Hebrews 11, verse 7. So that's what we went over last week, the Noahic flood in Genesis 6. And so for today's study, I want to move on today by rereading verses 1 through 7 for context and so that we can get grounded and move on with the rest of it today. And we'll pick up today's study with verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 11, which is often aptly called the Great Faith chapter here in the book of Hebrews. So read with me, turn with me if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, where we have, again, and I don't mind reading this over and over and over again, the definition in the scripture of what faith is. And it is the substance, 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, or by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And what Paul is going to do in subsequent verses is he is going to present these elders for our consideration as examples of what faith really is. He says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds or the ages, as we found out, the ages or the dispensations literally were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And it's kind of a poor translation, but the gist of the verse there in verse 3 is literally saying that the dispensations that came later did not spring forth out of the previous dispensation, that every dispensation is ordained and framed literally by the word of God and the will of God. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So, and we learned that Abel illustrates faith's worship, how God had instructed Abel to worship, and Abel acted on that, and his sacrifice was counted more worthy than that of Cain, which of course brought about the events of Cain killing Abel. And God providing the substitute, which was Seth. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we talked pretty extensively. I think we spent an entire day on one verse there, verse 5, one of the previous lessons, and you can go back and listen to that one from the website if you would like. But Enoch demonstrated faith's walk, the walk that Enoch had, for he walked with God, probably even as Adam did in the beginning before sin entered the world through Adam. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he becomes, not is, but becomes a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So my question to everybody today would be, do you diligently seek the Lord? You don't come by scriptural knowledge by osmosis. You don't gain all knowledge about scripture simply by saying, yes, God, I believe. That's literally the point where you begin. And then your journey through God's word should be your own. And you should be, we all should be studying daily to glean what we can from God's word. I am the first to admit that I don't get to do that like I should. I don't take the time to do it like I should. And that's to my detriment. But my admonition today would be to everybody to study to show yourself approved. Don't ever take my word as a teacher. You go back and you look and study and try the scriptures to see if these things that I say be so. And then verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And in Noah, as we see, Noah is the example of faith's witness. The witness of Noah was that he moved with fear in what God told him to do, because God had revealed unto him that God was going to destroy the sinful world of that day completely. All the people, all the animals, except for the ape that were going to be encased or protected in the ark. And so by faith, we see Noah there, and Noah represents faith's witness. So I want to move on today and go on now. We're going to take up Abraham. Now, Abraham is not a one-verse faith example. It takes several verses before verse 13 of Hebrews 11, and Abraham even takes up several verses after Hebrews 11:13. And the reason I use verse 13 is the pivotal verse, because it makes that undeniable statement that all these that are listed both before and after the verse, these all die in faith, having not received the promises that God made them. Now, does that make God a liar? It certainly does not. God's promises are yea and amen. But understand this, God's promises are fulfilled on God's timetable, not yours, not mine, not any man's. God fulfills his promises according to his timetable. And we know already from previous verses that God framed the ages, that he literally brought the dispensations into existence. So along with that, if God has the power to bring the dispensations into existence and order them in the correct order, then he also has the power to fulfill the promises of each dispensation according to his will and purpose. And that's something that would do us a great service if we would remember. God works on God's timetable. He does not work on our timetable. We will not bring anything to we will not bring any of God's plans to bear one way or the other. He will work it out according to his plan, purpose, and schedule, and not according to ours. So we see in verse 8, let's pick up with our study today in verse 8. And in Abraham, we see the obedience of faith. We see faith's obedience demonstrated through the example of Abraham here. So let's read verse 8 and dig into verse 8 and unpack these verses a little bit as we go along. And then we'll try to wind up at verse 10, but we'll see how far we get. I got some other scripture that I want to bring in addition to this. So it says in verse 8, I'm in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So you see the obedience there. Paul brings out Abraham's obedience to God. God called Abraham out and told him to go to a place that he, at a later time, would receive as an inheritance. And when God told him, Abraham, to do this, Abraham obeyed. And he went out, it goes on to say in verse 8, not knowing whither he went. He just took off. When God told him, Abraham left and he went, not knowing, as Paul points out, whither he went. So, in verse 8 here, if you look, it says, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after, and or should after there, should literally be translated as was about to, was about to. So when he was called to go out into a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance. So it was on God's plan, God's timetable, to give Abraham the promised land, as it's called, as an inheritance. And if you all notice, Abraham was promised a land, a seed, and as we find out from Paul here in later verses, a city which hath foundations. Abraham has never promised that he will go to heaven. I hope you notice and understand that. A lot of people today love to claim that, well, if you stop the typical believer on the street today, regardless of their denomination, their hope, as they call it, is, well, I'm going to go to heaven. A close investigation of the word rightly divided will very quickly provide the fact that they're not going anywhere. That man, especially Abraham was never promised that he would go to heaven. If you very clearly look at what God promises, even the city that hath foundations was going to come down from God out of heaven in Revelation 21, I believe, and exist here on the earth. And so even though Abraham had a heavenly hope, as we find out from the Apostle Paul, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but even though Abraham had a heavenly hope, he doesn't literally go to heaven where God is. He never leaves the earth, so to say. He has a heavenly hope on the earth, as so many others do that will be blessed with that same hope according to the promises made to those who have the kingdom hope. So by faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He obeyed what God told him to do. And so here we see faith's obedience demonstrated. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And when you, when we were talking about coming down here, Lori said, well, I hadn't really reserved a room coming down here to Columbia yesterday. Lori said, well, I hadn't really reserved a room. We'll just see what we can find when we get down here. Well, to me, that always makes me a little, I'm one that likes to overplan and know where I'm going when I leave the house. And that always makes me a little antsy, but we did it yesterday and it worked just fine. So I'm going to quit being antsy about that. But that's the angst that I felt about that is nothing compared to what Abraham must have felt when he looks out over the vastness and the emptiness of what God had given him, and God just said, go. I want you to go to this land and inherit it. And so it says he struck out, not knowing whether he went. He knew nothing of the land that he was going into. He didn't know where to go, what it had. He didn't know what to do. But he trusted that which God gave him was that which God intended him to have, and that was the right thing to do. And so he struck out on his faith. And that's the demonstration of faith's obedience there when he left, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, let's read it. By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. And see, the scripture even calls the land that God promised him the land of promise, as in a strange country. dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And if you read Genesis and you understand what God promised Abraham, you will also understand, as you continue to read the story of Abraham and Sarah have Isaac and then Isaac has Jacob, you will understand that this promise that God made Abraham was literally passed from generation to generation through the promised seed that God promised Abraham that he would have. See, all this was foreordained and planned of God, and nothing that happened took God by surprise. This was all foreordained in the plan of God for Abraham and his seed. The word sojourned there in verse 9 is the Greek word periokia, and it means to dwell near or reside as a foreigner. So whenever I used to take trips to China, I would have to have a visa. Believe me, you do not get into China without a visa. I had to make sure my visa was up to date and that I literally had my permission letter to be there and all these things. And when I could walk up to the customs agent in China that always kind of looked at me as if I was a criminal, if all my papers were in order, then I could be allowed into China for my 2 weeks or however long I was going to stay there. But I was exactly then as Abraham was. I was a sojourner in a strange country where I was an alien. I was not in my own country. And that's literally what parakeo means. It means, as Tony's pointed out here, it means to dwell near or to reside as a foreigner or to be a stranger in a place. And that literally it is what the scripture is saying, that Abraham went out in a strange country, one that God had promised him, but it was strange to him. He didn't know much or anything about it, and he didn't belong to it. So by faith he sojourned or dwelt near or resided as a foreigner in the land of promise, in the land that God had promised him, as in a strange or an allotrios country. Means not one's own, belonging to another, is what that Greek word there for strange is. It's allotrios. And it means doesn't belong to you, as if you're there as almost as a trespasser. Not one's own or belonging to another. This land that Abraham was in basically was inhabited and probably claimed by the Canaanites. And later on, God was going to use the sword of Israel to clear the Canaanites out of the land that he promised Abraham. And that's of course, another story, another study that we maybe get into later on. But that's what that means. Eleutrios is not one's own. It doesn't belong to him. So by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange Eleutrios country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents. They lived in tents. So when he was traveling and moving around on the land that God had promised him that was not his own as of that time, he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his sons and grandsons. His son and grandson, the heirs, you see, the heirs with him of the same promise. So even Paul here acknowledges that the promises that God made to Abraham were passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, to Jacob's 12 sons, and so on. That lineage was the lineage of people that had the promises. They shared the promises of God. Turn that off on me, man. I apologize, the heating unit here, just move it to off. I'm sitting right beside the heater at the window. Hopefully everybody can still hear me. Air conditioning unit. Yeah, thank you, baby. So that's verse 9. Let's read in accordance with verse 9. Go with me, if you would, here for just a minute. Back to Genesis. Let's start in Genesis 12. I want to go back. And I want to read the account in Genesis that Paul's talking about here in Hebrews 11. we did this for the others, so we certainly have to do it for Abraham. And I got three different sets of verses for Abraham that I want to go through here before we move on down to verse 10. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read one through verses 1 through 9 here in Genesis 12. And I listen carefully to what's going on and how accurately the Apostle Paul has brought forth the facts here as they're laid out in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," and at this time his name was not yet Abraham. He was still called Abram. "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." He was living with his father at the time. I believe it was Terah. "And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So you begin to see here the things that God is telling Abram that he is going to do for him. He says in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So here in verse 3, we see God's original plan for Abraham, or Abram at the time, and what Abram would become. Because God says, "In you, Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed." And had Israel accepted Christ as their Messiah, and the Lord returned in A.D. 85 as projected, this verse would have come to fruition. But that hinged upon the acceptance of their Messiah by the nation of Israel. And to this day, 2,000 years later, Israel hasn't accepted their Messiah. And Israel at this time doesn't even exist as a nation as a result of that rejection of their Messiah. And that Paul pronounced that at Acts 28:28. It says in verse 4, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Lot going with him was kind of an addition. I don't think that God had intended, but God allowed it to a point, and then God separates him. "So Abram departed," verse 4, "as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran." Now, I've always loved this verse. It says the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Do you for one minute think that they're hauling around the souls of the fictitious departed souls of dead people? No, these are people. The word soul, if you look it up in the Hebrew, is translated a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. And I wholeheartedly admonish everybody to go back and look at what the word soul means in the Scripture, especially it's used in the Old Testament translations. And I think it will be a great eye-opener to you. This literally means, "and the people that they had gotten in Haran." They had a lot of people that were associated with him because they had gathered a lot of substance. And as you know, owning a lot of stuff means that you got to have a lot of help. "So he took Sarai's wife, Lot his brother's son, and all the substance they had gathered, and the people that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land," verse 6, "under the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." So you see that the land that they had promised was already inhabited by the evil seed, the Canaanites. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram," verse 7, "and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." and he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So we see here the first mention of Abraham and the account where it mentions that the Lord had already said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, which agrees with what the Apostle Paul says over in Hebrews 11. So turn with me very quickly over to the next chapter, chapter 13. And I want to read verses 14 through 18. I'm skipping a lot for time's sake because we're kind of under the crunch today, but I trust that you will go back and read the rest of the story about Lot, what happens with Lot, what happens with Abraham, Hai meets Melchizedek, and all these other kings, and all these things that happen. But for today, I'm kind of condensing it down. So let's read 13, verses 14 through 18, where it says in Genesis 13, 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. See, I've left a lot out of this story. He says, lift up now thine eyes. And this is one of the indicators to me that God really didn't want Lot along for the ride here. But he says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. He said, Abraham, I want you to stand here. And I want you to turn in a complete 360-degree circle and look in every direction. And then he says this in verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So when you go to looking for the promises that God promised Abraham, here's one of them. It's the land. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Verse 16. And I will make thy seed, the land and the seed, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. That's a lot of people. So he says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then what did Abraham do in verse 18? Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And lastly, I want to skip over to Genesis 15. And like I say, I'm skipping a lot of the bulk of what's going on here, but what I'm really trying to get you to understand is to see the correlation between the things that God gave Abraham in Genesis and what Paul mentions in Hebrews chapter 11 for demonstration of faith. So let's read 15, 1 through 6, at least here to get your kind of to get your understanding where it needs to be on Abraham. It says, and after these things, and there's a lot of these things that I've skipped. So it says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God said, not only am I your protector, I'm your rewarder. Paul said, you got to believe in having faith that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, that's exactly what God claimed to Abraham to be. God said, I am thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. So he had a servant in his house named Eleazar. I guess it's pronounced Eleazar of Damascus. And he had a son. And according to the custom of that day, if the master of the house had no heir, then the blessings went to the eldest of the stewards of the house. Is exactly what Abraham is asking of God. Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abram was questioning, you know, God, you told me that my seed will be as the sand of the seas and the stars of the sky, but I got no kids. I got no child. And this one that's born in my house is in line to be my heir. He said, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Look at verse 4. Here's what God told him with regard to that. This shall not be thine heir. Let me make this clear. This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. God literally compared the number of seed that Abram would have to the dust of the earth and to the stars of the sky. I don't know if you've ever walked out at night. I know everybody has and looked up. There's literally no way to count the number of stars. And that's exactly the comparison that God was using for the number of people that Abram would be father of, or, you know, that he would generate out of his loins as compared to the stars of the sky. That was the number that God used. Then the verse in verse 6. Here's the point the Apostle Paul is making. Here's the favorite verse that my father-in-law, Larry Dyer, he said, this is what he wanted on his tombstone. It says, and he believed in the Lord. And it was counted, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Do you see what God counts as righteousness? Righteousness comes as a result of believing what God says to you. Not so much in claiming somebody else's hope and taking what God promised to them, but it says, he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Righteousness in whatever dispensation you belong comes from reading and believing and listening to what God has given you, to the promises that God has made to you. So let's move on down after these. Let's move on down to verse 10 here for just a moment before we get done. And I am running out of time. So it says in verse 10, for he, Abram, looked for the city. He, Abraham, looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a verse. Here we find that Abraham looked forward to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which hath foundations that are very plainly laid out and named in the book of Revelation. We see that Abraham also, through the revelation of Paul, you never find this out in the Old Testament. We don't know this until we get to the New Testament. And we read the words of Paul in Hebrews. We never know that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Tony read my mind. There is such a wonderful verse here, or a wonderful note here in the Companion Bible on the word builder. But before we get there, let's look at a couple of these other words. The word looked is the Greek form ekdekomai. And it means to accept from some source, or to await with anticipation, to expect, or to tarry for. Ekdekomai is an interesting word. It doesn't mean that he looked for a city. It means that Abraham expected a city. Why did he expect the city? He expected the city because the God, creator of the universe, promised it to him. If you look at, if you roll back to chapter 10, verse 13, and I'm not going to go back there, but the word eknekomai is translated, not looked here in 10:13, but it's translated into the English word expecting. And so you see the different ways that the translators choose to take one Greek word and translate it into various English words. So here, Abraham, it should literally read, for he expected a city. He expected a city or the city. He expected the city, which hath familion, which hath foundations. And we know that the word familion is rendered foundation. Also, the word katabole is rendered foundation very often by the translators, but they have very different meanings. So when you see the word foundation in the scripture, you need to dig in and see if you're looking at familion or are you looking at katabole, because they have two different meanings. And when it says he looked for a city which hath foundations, in my mind, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, comes to mind. So did you never know from the Old Testament that Abraham looked for a city that we're never going to understand that he looks for it until we get to the New Testament. And to me, that's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul did. He looked for a city whose builder, the city was who it was built by, and the word there is technites. And look at the note that Tony posted just a little bit north of where we are here. I'm going to read this note to you. It's interesting and very well done. The word builder in the Greek here is technites, and it means literally architect or designer. It said CX 19:24. The writer of the note in the Companion Bible here goes on to say, from the same root we have tekton, rendered carpenter, in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3, meaning builder or constructor. And carpenter is the word that's used to describe the trade that the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, decided to take on. The note goes on to say, the word used in contempt of our Lord's earthly occupation, as being apart from the rabbinical connection and teaching, is profoundly significant. So let's look at this. He said, does it not suggest the reason why he, Christ, elected for the period of his incarnation to become a carpenter rather than, for instance, a shepherd, as the antitype of David? He, Christ, the great architect, designer, and fabricator of all things visible, as we know from Colossians 1:16, including the city which hath the foundations. Wow. You ever stop to think about the city that Abraham looked for was literally built by the Lord Christ Jesus? Something to think about. He, the preparer, the arranger, and the constitutor of the ages or dispensations, as it we went over in verse 3, it's the word aeons, and in chapter 1, verse 2 of Hebrews, condescended to follow during the days of his flesh a trade involving the planning, calculation, and the manual skill of a craftsman. The literal trade that Christ took on when he was in the flesh, when he was manifested in the flesh to pay the price for mankind, he took on the trade, the skill of a builder. One that plans, one that calculates, one that has the manual skills to be able to create and build something. He's the architect, he's the designer, and he is the fabricator. I used to watch Dad do that in the shop. He would go and measure for a job building handrail for a porch or something that he was going to do. And he would literally go back to the shop, and he with a piece of soapstone, he would clean out a clean place in the concrete in the shop. And Dad would literally measure out and he would draw the railing that he had to put up to get the angles and the distances and everything correct as a pattern. And then he would put the steel over it, cut it to length, drill all the holes, make all the welds, and we would together sometimes build this railing right there in the shop floor. And then we would take it up to wherever the job was, and we would put it up. And Dad, as the architect of all this, very rarely did we ever have to make any modifications or cut and re-weld or do anything to it, because it almost always fit exactly like it was supposed to. And that's because he took the time to plan, to lay it out, because time and material was money, and it was a big deal there, and we had to get it right. And so here, in this note, in this beautiful note, and I love it, and that's why I wanted to bring it forth, that Christ is laid out during the days of his flesh as being one that had a trade involving planning, involving calculation, and involving the manual skill of a craftsman. So that's amazing. Whose builder and maker was God himself. The architect was God himself. So you see here that Christ himself is put forth as God, the creator. God through Christ. By him were all things created, and by him all things cohere, as Paul goes on to say later on in Colossians, the first chapter and 16th verse. So check out Colossians 1:16 as well in regard to that. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things, including the city that hath the foundations, were created by him and for him. You remember in John, the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. That was the promise that he made to those in the kingdom of heaven. And evidently, he made it to Abraham also, but we don't really ever realize that until we get down to Paul's words here in Hebrews chapter 11.